Good morning. It's very fulfilling to see each one of you this morning. We have friends that are with us, and we appreciate your presence, and also faces that we have not seen in a long while. So we are appreciative that you are with us this morning. Open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. We have been, if you have not been with us for a while, we are going to go throughout the book of Psalms for the whole year. We're not going to tackle every chapter of the book of Psalms because there's 150, but there's a couple of really powerful chapters here that we are going to study, and one of those is Psalm chapter 12 this morning. Psalm chapter 12. The title of this one is Faithful Words, based on Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. So let me go ahead and read this whole chapter from the NIV. Hope, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips. They harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and every boastful tongue. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Verse 5, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in crucible, like gold refined seven times. Your word, O Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by human race. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for spring. It reminds us that you love new things, you love new beginnings. This season reminds us that everything that is dead will come back to life. And it also makes us think about resurrection. We thank you for the daffodils that have budded. We thank you for the trees that have done the same. And they remind us that you love beauty, creation, and diversity. We thank you for our church family here. We ask that you bless our children, God. We ask that you bless our jobs. We ask that you be with us as we become lights in our communities. Be with the teachers as well, who are imparting not only knowledge, but also good manners to our kids. We ask that you be with us as we study Psalm chapter 12 this morning. And this is a prayer through Jesus' name. Amen. You probably have heard of the last song syndrome. Last song syndrome is when a song is played and it gets stuck in your head and it plays on repeat. What is so sad about this is that if the song is bad, the bad song just keeps on repeating on your head. One of those bad songs is Baby Shark. Baby Shark, you know. The theme, the rhythm, the tone is just awful. I mean, it's good for kids, but when you're an adult and you're driving, you suddenly blurt out singing Baby Shark, it doesn't feel right when you're an adult. Well, there was one instance, and I asked permission from Ms. Pat Brown if I can share this story. This was back in 2019 when we were doing Mary and Martha A-team. We were seated in, Barbara Meadows was there, Miss Wanda was there, Debbie Fish was there, and Pat Brown was there. I think there was another one. Well, we were seated in that pancake place in Cookville. I forgot the name of the place, but the pancake place in Cookville, and I mean, you can look at them. They're full of energy, right? But when we were sitting there, somebody's phone just went off to the tune of a heavy metal. And again, just look at their faces. Heavy metal guitar to the tune of "We will rock you." Yeah. So this is just funny because you would not think that kind of song is a song that would be played from somebody's phone of their, you know, of their prime. You would think it was somebody that would play something else. But the lesson of that story is that song keep on repeating on my head because of the incident and because of the tune and because of the message. And it would keep on repeating in my head for a couple of days. That was the last song syndrome. And I think we all have that experience. But what I want to point out is that Words have power to inform us. Words have power to shape us. Words have power to direct us. Words have power to move us. And this is one of the things that we will see here in Psalm chapter 12. Words shape us, words inform us, and words make us do things. All of us have dated somebody at one point in our lives, those of us that are married. But what would it be like if somebody just continued to give you stuff and flowers and chocolates and take you to movies without saying the word, I love you? Would you ever marry that person without saying the word, I love you, or I like you, or I care for you, or I dream about you, or I speak of you in my dreams? I cherish you without speaking the words, but that person continues to do things by his action, by his gifts, by his money, drive around, take you in his pickup truck and what have you. But without saying the words, would there be a future, a relationship out of that? But this is the point that I'm trying to drive this morning from Psalm chapter 12. Words are important. Words matter. There's a sense that words are cheap because anybody can speak words. Anybody can say even nonsense words. But there's also a sense that words matter because they make us who we are. They drive who we become. They make us do things that inspire us. For example, you read probably a couple of books. The Ladies Club do this very often. But there are phrases in these books that make us think life differently, that make us think about a relationship, make us think about our jobs, about our future, because words have the power to inform us. This is a collection of words. It is the Word of God, but this is a collection of words. But they have the power to inform who we are. In fact, whenever you read the Bible, Isaiah says, the Word of God does not come back empty to God, because it informs us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides us. It checks our intentions, our hearts, the bones and the marrows, because words are powerful. And what we see in Psalm chapter 12 is a contrast of two kinds of words. Words of the world and words of the Lord. We'll get to that point. But look at what's the problem here in Psalm chapter 12, the verses 1 to 4. We'll pick this out one by one. From the NIV, he said, no one is faithful anymore. That's in verse 1, Psalm chapter 12. We're trying to pick out the problems from this psalm that David pointed out. He probably saw that the Israelites were no longer the people that God called them to be. He says, no one is faithful anymore. Another problem, verse 2, everyone lies to their neighbor. That's another problem, second problem. Third problem, in verse 2 still, they flatter with their lips. They speak good things, but the good things are really lies just to make you feel good. The good stuff that we think are good stuff were actually lies invented so that we can feel good, but they're not the truth. The third problem still in verse 2, they harbor deception. This is from the NIV translation. But I love the King James Version that says, they have a double heart. And we will get to that in the later part of our sermon as well. The last problem that's listed here is in verse 3. It said, they are boastful. They are arrogant about their speeches. Speeches that doesn't lead to God, but speeches that leads to destruction, to arrogance, to demeaning things. Things that talk about themselves rather than talk about God. So these are the problems that is mentioned here in Psalm chapter 12. They have been unfaithful to God through their words and through their actions. They are lying to their neighbor. Instead of helping their neighbor, they're no longer doing that. Also, with regards to testimony, making false testimony, one of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, they flatter with their lips. They tell you good things but are not really true. They are arrogant about their speeches, and they harbor deception. But why is this a problem? Why is verses 1 to 4 a problem? Why does David see this as a problem? I mean, flattering lips, I feel like that's okay. Lying, I feel like that's okay. Harboring deception, having a double heart, I feel like that's okay. Like in a worldly perspective, that's okay. So why does King David, see this as a problem? What's the issue here? Let's go to the first one that we want to tackle this morning. They have a double heart. This is from the King James Version, and I love that translation from the King James Version of verse 2. They have a double. What does double heart communicate to us? When it said, when David said that they have double hearts, they harbor deception, it communicates that they have two faces. One is for the Lord, and one is for the people. People that they go in their own circles. One says this is for God in their divided lives, and then the other is the heart for the world. So instead of becoming a person that is called by God as one person that's devoted to Him, they are now having two faces. On terms where it seems like it's religious, they become godly. But in terms where it's like worldly, they are worldly. They have not been changed. That's why it's a problem. They have a double heart. In Matthew chapter 5, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Jesus wants us to only have one heart, not two masters, not two hearts. Two masters requires two hearts. And that's the issue that David sees here in Psalm chapter 12. But Jesus wants us to only have one kind of heart. Heart that is devoted for Him. You probably have seen in your youth groups here, and this has been used many times by youth pastors and ministers, of a jar, right? And there's rocks and sand and other small things, marbles probably. And whenever they put this sand first, all the stuff will not fit, stop on the table. But whenever they put the big stuff first, everything that's on the table will fit in this jar. And the point of that object lesson is priorities. And when David talks about double hearts, he's talking about priorities. That God should be the priority. There should be only one heart that is prioritizing God, and everything should flow from that one heart. But that's not the case that he sees in Psalm chapter 12 in his Israelite community, that they were supposed to be this people that speaks only of God and God-centered life, but they were no longer doing that. They will have this double heart, one for the Lord on religious terms, and then one for the world on non-religious things. Instead of being a one-centered person for God, they become two centers, divided and focused. The other problem here is that their words no longer represent the God who calls them to be. Remember that they were Israelites, the ancient Israelites, called from Egypt out to the Canaan land and to this promised land. And when God called them, they were supposed to be a peculiar kind of people. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because this summarizes what they were supposed to be and what we are supposed to be as Christians today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, His own peculiar people, that you would proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. And when Peter said that you are a holy nation, he's not talking about America, by the way, friends. He's talking about the church. He's talking about the Christians. We as Christians are the holy nation. We are the chosen generation. We are the royal priesthood. But the background of this is Exodus. The background of this is Israelites. When they were called out of Egypt, they were called to be a specific kind of people devoted only to God. One-hearted kind of person. Devoted only to God. They are to be a peculiar kind of people. But they have forgotten who they were supposed to be. They were influenced by their neighbors. Remember the story in 1 Samuel. They were asking for a king because their neighbors had a king. God, we must have a king as well. So God warned them, if you will have a king, this is what will happen. You will be heavily taxed. Your sons and daughters will be taken, and you will become servants of other nations. And they still said, we want a king. And so God gave them King Saul, the first king of Israelites. It's because they have forgotten who they were supposed to be. Their words no longer represent God who called them. You parents here who have kids, you know that it's important for them to know who they are and what they are and where they come from. I mean, parents take pride in the achievements of their kids. I do, at least. I believe that you too are. Take pride in the achievements of your kids. You know, when our kids become doctors, nurses, teachers, we take pride in that. When they become successful in life, we take pride in that. But we also know that whenever they do something that's not something that we see that is, that we should take pride, it hurts us. I think we have to admit that it hurts us when they do something that the world considers stupid or D-U-M-B, or the Christian world considers D-U-M-B. Because we want something for them. They are our kids. They are the offspring of our blood. They come from us. They are extension of us. And God feels the same thing when He's called out people, His Israelites, His church, His Christians, His disciples are called, and then suddenly they forgot who they are. He's saddened by that. So David, in Psalm chapter 12, says, they have two hearts. The other problem of this is that they say one thing and do the exact opposite of their claims. And I hope that you see the problem of that. And let's take two cases in the Gospel of Matthew and as well as in the letters of James. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. This is part of the Beatitude Sermon, Sermon of the Mount. And Jesus says that if you say one thing as disciples, you should follow it. That's why you have to be careful what you say, what you promise. Matthew 5:37. It says, but let your yes, let me go back up to verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. 37, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than this is from the evil one. So as disciples of Christ, we're supposed to follow our words. What we say is supposed to be what should happen. What we claim is supposed to be what should be our lifestyle. What our yes should be a yes and not a no. A no should be a no and a yes should be a yes. A yes should not be a no and a no should not be a yes. That makes sense, I guess. Another example is in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, of the importance of alignment of our words and actions. James chapter 2. That's before 1 Peter, James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. It says, what does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Of course, he's talking about faith here, but we're not going to use that. We're going to use the other part of this section. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by himself, if it does not have works, is dead. He's talking, like what I said, he's talking about faith and works and how they align, that faith is actually showed through your works. And I want us to focus on what he said here, that what does it profit? What's the benefit? What does it show about you when a person comes to you and says, I need something, I'm hungry, I'm starving, I'm cold, I'm thirsty, I need help, and the only word that you give is, go in peace, the Lord will protect you, will bless you, and you don't provide anything for that person? What good is that? Does that show who you are? Does that show your faith? Does that show God? Does that show that you are a Christian? And the answer to that is obviously no. James is trying to say that with the faith, there comes an alignment of action. There comes an alignment of deeds. And so when we claim to be Christians, to be a disciple of Christ, what follows is that our life is based on Christ's likeness. It's one path. There's no two distinct paths. There's no two distinct hearts. There's just one path and one heart, and there's just one kind of life. That's what James is trying to say. In fact, in the book of James, he has a lot to say about words. If you go to James chapter 1, verse 19, he talks about following what you say, kind of similar to your yes be yes. If you go to James chapter 3, he said, don't. I hope that anybody doesn't become teachers, because teachers have a lot of responsibility. That's what he said in James chapter 3. And with our tongue, he says, we bless the Lord, but also we curse other people. And this is not, the assumption is that it's not appropriate that with our tongue, we use that to bless God, and then the next moment we use that to curse other, malign others. There's no alignment with what we say, who we are, with our words and with our actions. That's the problem that King David saw in Psalm chapter 12. And so he cried out to God, God, there is no more faithful in the world. They have forgotten who they are. And of course, if we look at David, he's not a perfect person either. Yeah, he struggles with morality. He struggles with faithfulness in his relationship. And this is not to say that just because he has said this and he's not perfect, that we should not take heed of his words here in Psalm chapter 12. Because all of us, reality is all of us, we struggle with stuff, right? But it's what's important is that the acknowledgement that all of us struggle, but we can try to be faithful to God by being faithful with our words, whatever we say, or who we claim to be, that is shown through our action, through our lifestyle. So let me, because part of the big problem here in Psalm chapter 12 is a contrast between words of this world and words of this of the Lord. So let me enumerate some of what the words of this world is like. Words of this world is unreliable. And I think we all understand this sentiment. We can easily shift our attention to social media, mainstream media, news outlets, and what have you. And we can easily say, yeah, I agree. The words are unreliable. And in this generation where information is just at the tip of your fingertips, you are constantly bombarded with many kinds of information. And if you don't have any skill to distinguish what is right from true and misleading from truth, you will easily be drowned in this age of information. Because there's a lot to process. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of phrases. There's a lot of imagery. They are words of this world, unreliable. They're also full of flattery. They make us feel good. Not that making feel good is bad, but they make us feel good at the cost of knowing the truth. So what has happened is that because Christians have become accustomed to positivity, we have mistaken positivity as the gospel, as the truth. And so anything that is hard to process, that is not positive, we think of that as, this must not be from the Lord because it's not positive. So when Christians today talk about hell, talk about possibly going to this eternal fire, they are no longer acceptable and they are viewed as non-Christians because it's not in accordance to what they perceive to be the gospel, that the gospel is only a positive message. But the Bible, if you look at it, has a lot of doom and gloom as well. It has a lot of good message, but it has a lot of doom and gloom. Because the gospel is just not packaged in positivity. It is, but it's not just packaged. There's also lies in this world. We can understand that. It also misleads us. If you notice, if you read like keenly into the sources of information, it only shows you a fourth of the reality. It's always one-sided. It's not the full truth. It's just one side of the story. Feel-good words. They make us feel good. I came with this thought while I was writing this sermon, and I think we can relate to this, that if your diet is just sweets, nothing else, no carbo, no vegetables, just sweets, morning, lunch, and breakfast, you know right away that it will give you some trouble. You become diabetic, right? And diabetic person can have like many symptoms, and one of those in like extreme cases, it can cause you a leg or an arm or an ear because of that. But the one trying to point out is that when we're accustomed to thinking of God's message as only the good words, the feel-good words, we become diabetic and we're not attuned anymore to the truth that's also spoken about in the Bible, like in the book of Job about his sufferings, or in the book of Prophets about doing good for others, or about hell, or about righteousness, or about making people accountable for their actions. The words of the Lord is very different. It's an extreme contrast. And this is what David was saying in Psalm chapter 12. He said in verse 6 that the words of the Lord are pure words. He's not saying that God is words, and he is, this John 1:1. But he's more saying to the point that God's words, in contrast to verses 1 to 4, where they say, we will help you, but end up not helping. We will be this, but they end up not being that. God's words are pure to the point that it is reliable, it is faithful, it is one that you can trust on. This is very different from the words of the world. Unreliable, untested, misleading. The words of the Lord is faithful, pure, time-tested, flawless. That's what he's trying to say in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. It is truth. It leads to life. It saves. I want to point this one point here, the thing that says leads to life. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when you follow Jesus, it's not just all butterflies and sunshines and rainbows. He actually even said, when you follow me, it's going to be a narrow path. There's going to be trials, going to be sufferings. There's going to be persecutions. And in Matthew chapter 28, before he went up to the Father, he was lifted up to the skies to be with his Father, he said, go and make disciples. But you can almost rephrase that and say, you go and follow me, but from now on, you will be also persecuted. You will be beaten. You will be imprisoned. But don't worry, because I will be with you even to the end of the age. But see here that even though there's a portion that says, I will be with you to the end of the age, Jesus was very truthful. He said, yes, you will be with me. I will be with you even to the end of the age. But there's also suffering and trials and persecution. But I will be with you. But the world offers us different narratives. It tries to take away the sufferings and the trials so that what would be ushered to us is this feel-good message only, without responsibilities, without consequences for our actions or our words, without anything that comes from me, but only me receiving. But Jesus is different. He says, yes, you will receive the good stuff, but let me remind you of this as well, the trials, the suffering, the persecution, because that is how I package my gospel. That is the truth, and that is the life. One of the heavily misuse is John chapter 10, verse 10. That's misused by this prosperity gospel. It says, I will fill you up. I will give you an abundant life. Your life will become very full. And even though it does talk about material wealth, it's not just about material wealth, but the prosperity gospel would like to focus on the material wealth. Part of what it says in John chapter 10, verse 10, is that there is going to be challenges in life. But the fullness of life doesn't come from just the material wealth. It also comes from the word of the Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This will help us understand what I'm trying to point out that David is alluding to in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was tempted and he responded in a very powerful way. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him and he said, if you are the Son of God, Jesus, you're the Son of God, you're powerful, you can do stuff that are incomprehensible, beyond the human limitation. So, command these stones to become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Just sit on that for a second. Satan was there tempting Jesus, and Jesus was starving to death. His human nature is kicking in because he was once with the Father, and now he's all dressed up in flesh and bones, and he's experiencing this experience that he hasn't experienced before. Like, I'm hungry, my stomach is making sounds, the people in the pew can hear the growling in my stomach. I need to do something. And Satan comes in the picture and says, turn these stones into bread. If it was you and me, we would have easily, if we had power, I'd make it like a Logan's roll bread. Sit there and enjoy that with butter. But Jesus responded in a very powerful way. He said, here is the reality. Man shall not live by bread alone. Man will live by bread, but he said, not just by bread alone. We need bread. Our body needs bread. Our body needs food. Our body needs to be fed so that we can have the energy to do stuff. But it's not just the source of life. We also need the Word of God. He said, we also need the Word of God. We also need to feed ourselves with the Word of God. There's an old, this is a preacher's talking point or an example, an old illustration about how one person would feed his body with good stuff, and the other would feed his body with the spiritual stuff. And he said that that's not how this works. You can't just be all Word of God, or you can't just be all food, and you can't just be all Word of God. It has to be a combination of both, because if you just read the Bible all the day without eating, you'll definitely die, right? And if you just eat just the food without eating the Word of God, you'll also die. So it has to be a mixture of both. So, but that's what Jesus said. Our existence is not only physical, it's also spiritual. We need the food that is from this world, meat, vegetable, other stuff, but we also need the Word of God to live. What he said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Think about life in the big picture, where it's just very small, really just a dot. And how that life is filled sometimes with just these worldly things. And we fill it with treasures of this world, cars, money, houses, and all. Not that it, by themselves they're bad, but just remember that life is very short, and all you fill it with just the material things. And when that life is now set in the presence of God, what do you have? Is it filled enough with the Word of God that you can stand in front of Him and say, I have fed myself as well with your Word, Lord? The shortness of life reminds us that we have to be dependent on the sole source of life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My words are the truth. My words are life. That's what he said. So if we just fill our lives with just the material things, oh, we will be missing out big time, because it's just a very small portion of eternity. If you get to live 150 years, good for you. But there is eternity that's waiting. That's more than 150 years. So we got to be wise in how we live our lives here on earth. It's got to be one that is devoted in God. So I would like to drive these 3 points for our sermon this morning. Who you listen to informs you. Who you listen to informs you. If you listen to rap music, you can easily rap like what we know of some people here. If you listen to country music like I do, you can easily fall in love with country music, and you can even pick out who the artist is and the tune and all of that when you get listen to it. But that tells you that words have power. But if you listen to the Word of God, it will inform you of who you are. It will inform you of who you are. Now, secondly, I would like to drive the point that bathe yourself in God's words. We need to bathe ourselves in God. Where do you find this? You won't find this on shows in radio or television or on YouTube. You won't find this kinds of talk that drives the point about the truth. You will only find it in spaces like this. This uncompromised, that is willing to share the truth regardless of how packaged it is. Sometimes it can be positive, which we all need. Sometimes it can be blunt and direct, which we all need as well. But we all need spaces like this to come together and sit down and bathe ourselves and feed ourselves with God's words. And then lastly, I would like to drive the point that in the noises of our lives, there's many noises. Sources of information from everywhere. They're like stereos that's sitting next to us, and they're blasting loudly with all the basses and all the tweeting sounds. From social media to mainstream media to news from our neighbors to words from our work situation, work field, what have you. All those are noises. But in the noises of our lives, I hope that we get to pause and listen and respond the way Isaiah did. He said, in the noises, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So in situations where there's a lot of noises, I hope we don't say, speak, rap, because your servant is listening. I hope we don't say, speak, metal, because your servant is listening. Speak, this social media, because your servant is listening. Speak, this news outlet, because your servant is listening. I hope we don't say, speak my opinion, because your servant is listening. I hope in the noises of point of our lives, we pause and sit and listen to God and say, speak, Lord, because your servant is listening. What I'm trying to drive is that in the most intense moment of our lives, don't run to those sources. Don't run to those sources. Because they're misleading. They're unreliable. In the most intense and noisiest time of your life, run to this. Run to this. Run to the Word of God. Run to the Word of God. I want to go back to the story of last song syndrome that I've asked permission from Ms. Pat Brown, but this time I'm going to share a story about my son. Last song syndrome. In one of those last song syndrome is a song that we sing every night. When we gather together as a family before we put them to bed, we sing, Jesus Loves Me. And one moment where he had struggles in his school, because that song has been playing in his head and in our heads, in our family, instead, this is one of the things that I wish he had, like a tough heart, but he has a soft heart. Instead of being filled with anger because of what he's experiencing in school, he prayed for the child that was not good to him. He prayed. If you were a parent, of Jeremiah, a seven-year-old, and you have the son, and he prayed for this kid that was not nice to him, you would be filled with the Spirit of God. I was like, Lord, thank you. Thank you that my son... But this is what I'm trying to drive, brothers and sisters. You run to this, not to the other sources. You run to this. And I'm pretty sure that whether your son will go out the opposite way or chase a different trail sometime in his life, sometimes in my son's life, whether he becomes something else, he may forget church, he may forget religion for a while, but he will come back because he's deeply rooted in the Word of God, deeply rooted in the Word of God. I pray that our families are driven by the Word of God. I forgot about the time. Let me close this with a prayer, and then I'll stand up there and offer an invitation song. Father, we thank you for this word, and we thank you for your presence this morning. I pray that you will bless our families and be with us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you haven't been with Christ or have not devoted your life to Christ, we invite you to come forward and be baptized to forgive your sins, for the remission of your sins. We can do that anytime you want. Let's all stand up.